Well, good to see you guys this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews 7. Those of y'all who have been here, y'all know that. Those who haven't been here, you can go ahead and open your Bible and head that way. I'm sure Reebles mentioned something, but those biscuits, man. Where's my biscuit, Reebles? It's gone over there. It's right there. Save a crumb. No, I'm just kidding. You're good. All right, guys, I'm going to go ahead and jump on in so that we have time to share around the tables. Hebrews 7, the priestly order of Melchizedek. We will see that Melchizedek is greater than Aaron, greater than Levi, and yet Christ is greater than Melchizedek. And one of the themes that we have through the book is this word greater, or this word better. Remembering the overall understanding of the book of Hebrews is you have a group of people who had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And some of those who had tasted were committed, but some of those who had tasted and seen were possibly just considering. And some of those who had tasted and seen were wavering. And so he's writing this book to them to shore up their faith, so that they all would be committed, so that that those who are considering would be committed, then they all would not be wavering, that they would all be secure and strong and confident in their faith. And he's trying to remind them that in Christ, they have something that is better. It is better than the signs and the symbols and the shadows of the Old Testament. Because as Christians and as Jews, they had given up a lot of the things that they held dear. They had given up the sacrifices. They had given up the altar. They had given up the priest. They had come to Christ and given up many of those things. Many of those things that were probably comforting to them in some way, just as we think about many of our traditions that are comfortable to us. You know, things that we hold dear. Well, they had given up a lot of those things as they had come to Christ. And then they had undergone various forms of persecution. And then as they had given up those things and were persecuted, they began to doubt and they began to wonder. And the author is wanting them to see that in Christ they have that which is better than all the things that they have, quote unquote, given up, that they have surrendered, that they have let go of, that He is better. He is greater. And this is what he's trying to teach them today, that in Christ they have a true high priest that is greater than Levi, that is greater than Melchizedek. In the Gospels, we have Christ's work on earth. Hebrews, we have Christ's work in heaven, that He is continuing to labor on our behalf. And we see that in this chapter today, that He is continuing to labor as He intercedes and goes before the throne as our great kingly high priest. So let us jump in here. Hebrews 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a high priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray one more time and we'll work our way through this passage. Father, thanks so much for this, your word. I pray that it would rightly be handled this morning and then rightly applied this week in our lives. God, I praise you that you, in all your wisdom, you knew that we needed a Savior. In all your wisdom, you know now that we need an intercessor. We need someone still laboring on our behalf. So thank you, Jesus, that you have started a great work and you have promised to carry that great work out to perfection. And thank you that even now you're engaged in this work. Even now as you are at God's right hand, you are still so faithful. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So, okay, as I said, he's letting them know that there is something better, that there is something greater. And these Old Testament, these signs, these symbols, there is the substance. There is the reality. And the reality is Christ Jesus. And so, let's work our way through the text. There's a lot of text there. And when you really, as you read Scripture, especially Hebrews, it's kind of like if you're going on a journey and you're riding down a country road, you know, and it's a beautiful country road, and the first time you're ever on this road, you kind of have your hands at 10 and 2, because, you know, you're not familiar with the road, the bends in the road, and everything, but you pay attention and you go down the road, and it's a great journey. Well, next time you're coming down the road, you know, you still got your hands at 10 and 2, especially if you have a 16-year-old in the car and you're trying to make them aware of how you drive here. But you take a little more in. You take a little more of the scenery in. You take a little more of the curvature of the road. You know, the things around you. And Hebrews is like that second time through. When you read it through one time, it's like, okay, what are they talking about here? Let's grasp this. But you read it again and again and again, and more things come to light as you read it. And so we'll work through and try to glean things. There's a lot of meat there, and there's a lot of like, okay, who's this guy Melchizedek, and what are we talking about there? But let's go through it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now this takes place in Genesis 14, where Abraham is going to go rescue Lot. Lot has been captured. He has been taken away. Another bounty has been taken away. And Abraham goes to rescue Lot. It's interesting that a few chapters later, we see Lot caught up in a mess again. And who goes to rescue him then? God. God goes to rescue him then. And to a degree, as I read through that story, that's our story. Think about the things of man that we try to rescue us. Rescue us from whatever situation and predicament we might be in. But who is the ultimate rescuer? The ultimate rescuer is God. And this is even what he's trying to portray to these Jewish people. That the priests aren't your rescuer. The altar is not your rescuer. The sacrifices are not your rescuer. Christ, he is the one who rescues you. He is the one who heals you. He is the one who intercedes for you. He is the one who reconciles you. He is the one who redeems you and restores you and strengthens you and carries you. Just as Abraham carried Lot back, the next time it wasn't Abraham. It was God going in there, sending his angels. God going in there and rescuing Lot from destruction. But this is in Genesis 14. We see Abraham going and Lot has been carried away. And Abraham gathers about 318 men, I think it says, and goes and whips some tail. Kind of like Georgia finally did with Alabama this year. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Finally. I know. We finally had our chance. I gotta say something. But no, took some in and captured them and brought back Lot, brought back others, brought back the bounty. And then as he's bringing back this bounty, Melchizedek shows up. And Melchizedek's only mentioned in like two verses, you know, in that chapter. And he's mentioned again in Psalms as well, Psalm 110. He's mentioned again there, and he's mentioned again here. So he's not mentioned a lot. And there's some mystery around him, and we'll walk through this. I think he was, some people say he was pre-incarnate Christ. I would say no, he's a type of Christ. He's a true man. He's a true priest. He's a king of a specific place, king of Salem. And some would say that was of Jerusalem at the time. Again, there's some would disagree and say this means this or that. But we know, hey, he's a man. He's the king of Salem. He shows up. He's a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham as Abraham was returning from the slaughter of those kings. And he blessed Abraham. And in return, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all of the bounty that he had just received. He apportioned it and gave it as a tithe to Melchizedek. And going on here in verse 2, speaking of Melchizedek, he is first by translation of his name. Okay, this is what his name means. King of righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of peace. And this is representation of a type of Christ, certainly. That Christ is king. He is a kingly priest. He has authority and he serves. He serves on our behalf, but he serves as one with authority. He serves as a conquering king. He serves as a victorious king. But he is a king who has brought us peace. He is the peacemaker. And he has made a way for us to have peace with God. We needed one to go before us and make this way. We needed a peacemaker because we were the objects of God's wrath. We were those who ordained his wrath. But yet we are those who, because of Christ, because of the peace that he has made, because of his righteousness, we are redeemed and brought in as sons and daughters and have an inheritance as those who have been adopted by him. So this Melchizedek, as a king of righteousness, as a king of peace, he is that type of Christ. He's pointing. He's a shadow just pointing to that substance, the reality that Christ is greater, that Christ is the King of kings. And he is the great peacemaker. Verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Okay, when you read of him and Genesis is a book filled with genealogies, that this guy beget this guy, and this guy beget this guy, and this guy beget this guy. Well, Melchizedek shows up on the scene and it doesn't say who beget him. And also in a book that says, and he slept with his fathers and died, you know, he died, this person died, this person died. It doesn't really say when Melchizedek was born or dead. No, he was a man. He was born, he died, he had a mom and a dad, but the scriptures doesn't record that. And again, pointing us to the greater one, that Christ is from beginning to end. And Christ is from the Father. So he's in Christ, his priesthood is forever. So he's showing them the greatness of Christ as he's comparing these priesthoods. Verse 4, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And right here he's trying to show them that Melchizedek was a greater priest than the Levites were, and than Aaron was. Okay, so, because, hey, Abraham, the lesser doesn't bless the superior, and he offers to the superior those tithes. That's basically kind of what he's saying in the next few verses. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Again, the superiority of Christ. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, for he is still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now here, let's be reminded that in many ways we were in the loins of Adam when Adam sinned. And therefore it is so important that now we're in the loins of Christ. And we receive his righteousness, that we are found in him. And so he's warning them to see, are you in Christ? And are you celebrating the fact that you are in Christ? And are you celebrating the fact that in Christ you have something greater? You have something better. He's going over and over and over and drilling deep to make these points. In verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the principal received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So if perfection could have come through all of these priests over all of this time, then why would there need to be another? Well, the rhetorical question there, the answer is that perfection could not be achieved. That perfection could not be achieved through all of those priesthoods, through all of those sacrifices, through all of those years, that there needed to be one who would come that was better. Verse 12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So Jesus was not in the lineage of Levi. He was in the lineage of Judah. But he's saying, you know, so he's comparing there. And then verse 15, these become more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. So he wasn't required to be or allowed to be a priest because of his ancestry, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now he's wanting us to see this eternal priesthood. From the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So the law does not make perfect. The law actually brings death. But Christ, the perfect one, has brought us life. And in Christ, we have a better hope. And over there in chapter 6, at the end, he talked about that hope. He talked about that hope as an anchor for the soul, that hope beyond the curtain, that hope that secures us through the midst of the storms of life, through the midst of the doubts, through the midst of the fears, through the midst of the chaos and the confusion. You think about even the world right now. You think about some of the confusion, some of the chaos. You scratch your head and you wonder, why in the world are some of these things going on? And when we have our hope on things of this world, then our hope is certainly going to be shaken. As y'all know, my boys playing basketball, and I tell you, man, one of my boys this past weekend, he had a doubleheader and a doubleheader. He had a doubleheader in basketball and a doubleheader in soccer. So he had a soccer game, and then two basketball games, and then a soccer game. And they just all happened to fall in the same time. So I'm surprised I can even talk, because I coached three basketball games on Saturday. And my one team, my little kids who could destroy my team of bigger kids, I'm sure of now. He came home and he had a trophy. I mean, you know, it's upward basketball. And you know, they didn't win at all. I mean, they didn't win all their games. So you can say the trophy, you know. They did pretty good though. They did pretty good, but he gets a trophy. And I hadn't even made it home yet. And I walk in the house. He comes out. He's like, Dad, can you fix my trophy? And he's like, Jeremiah just broke it right in half, you know. We hadn't even been home. And his little brother just broke his trophy. And that's what the world will do to you. If your hope, if your joy is in the trophies of this world, your joy, your hope is going to be broken. It's going to be shattered. And I looked at him really and I said, I think we just throw it in the trash, buddy. Because I have duct taped and super glued more than, you know, I've kept those companies in business with five boys. But I could tell he really wanted me to try to fix it. And so super glue doesn't fit on that type of plastic. I mean, it just doesn't work. So I mean, now it's in the garage, super glued with some Gorilla Tape, hopefully drying over there. And I about super glued my fingers to the trophy. But praise the Lord, I didn't. But letting him realize that the trophies of this world, that's hope deferred, which makes a heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And is our longing, is our hope, is our joy, is our sense of security in something that is going to be secure. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so here, as this writer is trying to get them to realize that all the things they once thought gain, they can consider those loss compared to the greater significance, much better joy and privilege of knowing Christ, that He is worthy. Going on now in 20, and it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So, go to Christ. He is ever living to intercede for you. He is ever living to represent you before the throne of grace. So take heart. Be encouraged. When you are discouraged, when you feel despair, when you long possibly for those old things that kind of helped you have an identity and helped you understand who you were, no, go to Christ. Find your identity in Him. Find your security in Him. Let Him minister to you, because He's not dead. Levi is gone. Aaron is gone. Moses is gone. Melchizedek is gone. All of these things that He's showing them, those are gone. But Christ, He is here. He is present. He is forever. Verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. That Jesus is the guarantee of this better covenant. This covenant that has been given to us and secured by his blood. 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And this right here is this next verse is probably the central verse of this chapter. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That would be a passage there that you would underline, that you would put to memory, that you would put to meditation, and that would strengthen you in the day of trouble, that would give you confidence in the day of doubt, that Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. He is able to save you completely, and he is able to save you eternally. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. He always lives to make intercession for you. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. All the priests that came before him, you cannot describe those men like that. You cannot describe us like that. You cannot describe anyone who labors in the harvest fields of God's world like that. You can only describe Christ like that. Holy and innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Therefore, God the Father is pleased to receive his intercession. He is pleased to have him dwelling at his right hand. He is pleased to interact with him on our behalf. 27, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We have a perfect high priest. So in the day of our trouble, in the day of our doubting, in the day that we might be tempted to despair, are tempted to gain our hope or our identity from other things, what are we running to? In my second game this week, my two second games of the team, it's really challenging. I've become more of a counselor on this team than I have a coach. As I said, there's special needs. This is not a special needs league for those who don't know. But there's some special needs kids on this team. One, I'm sure, because mom has told me. But then two, parents haven't told me, but I'm thinking there's something going on there. But so during the game, it's real loud in these gyms, you know. And there's a lot going on, and we're getting hammered. We're getting hammered. I mean, like, I need a counselor after these games. And I'm like, well, Lord, you know, last year I was undefeated. This year I'm only defeated. And I'm just like, I should have quit last year. I should have not coached basketball again. This is rough. But in one of the games, you're getting hammered. And you know, you're yelling out to your kids. You're not yelling at them. No, I'm yelling at my kid, my son maybe, but I'm not yelling at him, I'm just loud to try to get him to listen. But one of the girls, she broke down out center court. The game's going, and she just, and I had seen her earlier kind of upset, and even when we called timeout, she was kind of pacing back and forth upset, and I looked at her, and I put my hands on her shoulders and say, hey, are you okay? You know, and she said, no, I'm this, and she was kind of getting really worked up. And I said, it's okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay, and you're doing fine. You're going to be okay. Just keep playing. Well, as we kept playing, she eventually just shut down, and she just sat down in the middle of court. And the game's going, and I'm like, man, the ref had told me I didn't have any timeouts, you know, because I'd probably already used them. Like, can I have some more timeouts just to help my kid? One side note, I told him the team was playing man-to-man defense. I said, hey, guys, you got to set a pick. You got to set a pick. And so one kid goes and picks the defender of the inbound thrower. He picks this guy. I'm like, don't pick him. He's just covering the guy that's throwing the ball in. Pick his guy so he can get open. So that's kind of my team. But she broke down there, and so I just ran out to get her. She needed someone to just rescue her from that moment. And it was really actually, as I look back, it was a beautiful picture that even though my team is a mess when it comes to basketball, this other boy who I think somewhere on the special needs spectrum, he, you know, the game's going on over here, but he comes up as well. He comes up as well, and as I'm picking her up to say, come on, we got to get off the court, he's right there and encouraging her. It's okay. You're going to be okay. This kid who, you know, at one point during the game, he's supposed to be on the court, and I look, and he's right beside me. And I'm like, what are you doing beside me? You're supposed to be on the game. And he said, Coach, I'm bleeding a little bit. I didn't see any blood. I was like, well, go take care of it. And he runs straight through the middle of the game to go take care of it. I mean, that kid that you're like, what in the world, man? But yet he's right there beside this girl, you know, him because of his compassion towards her. But she needed somebody to just come and lift her up. We're her. She can't play basketball. We can't do life, guys. I mean, we can't do it on our own. We're a broken down mess on the court of life. And we need help. I can't love my wife as Christ loves the church. I can't raise my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I can't love my neighbor as myself. God's probably up there and he's probably going like, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? He's probably telling me, hey, set a pick, and I'm picking this dude over here that has nothing to do with the game. Or I'm doing this, or I'm messing up. Even our good deeds are filthy rags. We need help. And we don't need a help that is similar to us. No, we need a help that is beyond us. We need a Savior that is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And this is Christ. He is the one who comes and lifts us up in our broken down mess and carries us to the feet of the Father. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you find your life, your day, in just a mess, and you feel like just sitting down in the middle of it all and putting your head down and saying that you can't do it, know that you have one who comes and lifts you up, and receive Him and hear His voice. You can do it. You can do it. Through Christ who gives you strength, you can labor for His glory. You can love others. You can serve others. And may He be lifted up. I'll pray for us. Father, thanks so much just for this time. And I pray for your blessing upon us as we share at our table. In Christ's name, amen.